Psalm 37:39. David says, "The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord." Now, my friend, salvation is a very large term. The word salvation describes the whole life and experience of the believer. It's not just an isolated experience, it's a life. Salvation is not just an isolated feeling, it's a life. It's the whole life and experience of the believer from his first consciousness of sin to his entrance into glory. And nothing else is salvation. Salvation is the whole life, the whole experience of the believer. From his first consciousness of sin to the day that he enters into eternal glory. And a person who does not experience that whole cycle cannot call himself a saved man. Salvation is the whole life and experience of the believer. From the time that he's first made conscious by the Holy Spirit of his guilt till the day that he's entered into eternal glory and is perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. For Paul said, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." In other words, the work of conviction and conversion is salvation. It's a part of salvation. When the Holy Spirit comes and reveals our sins and grants to us repentance toward God and grants unto us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see him in his power to save, when we see him in his power to keep, when we trust him and believe on him and rest in him, salvation has begun. The work of perseverance, the work of preservation is salvation. The scripture says to those who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To those who are being saved, the gospel is the power of God. To those who are perishing, it's nonsense. To those who are being saved, we are being saved. We have been saved, we are being saved. And the resurrection of the body, when our bodies are called forth from the tomb, when our bodies are called forth from the dust, when our bodies are called forth from the grave, and we enter into God's eternal glory, that's salvation. That's a part of salvation. Turn to 1 Peter. I want you to read this scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I know today about all you hear about salvation is, have you trusted Jesus and are you saved? And a fellow says he trusts Jesus and he's saved, and then the newness wears off and the novelty wears off and he gets weary of the road and he drops off the sidelines and he gets out of the game and he quits playing ball and he sits on the sideline, and he's no longer saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." That's when salvation is going to be revealed. "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Christ is the Son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence firm unto the end. This thing of salvation is a lifetime experience. This thing of salvation is the life and the whole experience of the believer from the time that God awakens him, from the time that God quickens him, from the time that God reveals his sin and reveals Christ as his Savior through perseverance, through preservation, through trial, through fall, through the liftings of the Spirit, until the day that he dies and they bury his body, and then God by his power calls forth that body and he stands perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. That's salvation. And you can't call anything else salvation. "He that hath begun a good work in you shall finish that work." He shall perform that work. And you can't call anything else salvation. You can call these things religious experiences if you want to. You can call this getting religion if you want to. You can call it reformation. You can call it turning over a new leaf. You can call it joining an organization. You can call it quitting your meanness. You can call it anything you want to. But the only thing you can call salvation is that which God starts and that which God continues and that which God completes. That's what our text is saying here in Psalms 37:39. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous, He is their strength. The person, not a profession. He is their strength in time of trouble. Sure, you're going to have trouble, and a lot of it. But He is your strength, not your profession, not your pastor, but He is your strength. And the Lord shall help them, and the Lord shall deliver them, and the Lord shall deliver them from the wicked, and the Lord shall save them, because they trust in Him. It's not honest to call anything else salvation. Not honest at all. And it's not being truthful. We are saved, and those who are saved are being saved, and those who are being saved will be saved. For whom He foreknew, them He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, and whom He predestinated He called, and whom He called He justified, and whom He justified He glorified. Now that's our spiritual biography. God wrote it. He's the author and finisher of faith. And what He starts, He continues. What He continues, He completes. That's salvation. And what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, there are four things that I want to point out in this message. First of all, salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end, salvation is. Not religious experience, that's not what I'm talking about. Not a decision, not something that a person professes and then later denies or denounces. I'm talking about salvation. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Now that's sound doctrine. That's the first thing I'm pointing out. That's sound doctrine. Salvation is of the Lord. That's sound doctrine. That's the sum and the substance of the whole Bible. That's one word for the whole book. Salvation is of the Lord. When you see that guilty pair, Adam and Eve, walk out of the garden, driven out, the Scripture said, forced out because of their sin, because of their rebellion. When you see them walk out of that garden in shame, in a fallen state, in spiritual death, and you see God place the cherubims in front of that gate, guarding it with a flaming sword, you can ride over that gate. If anybody gets back in paradise, salvation will be of the Lord. You can write that over that gate. Salvation is of the Lord. Adam and Eve will never go back in by their own power. They'll never go back in by their own strength. They'll never go back in by their own choice. They made their choice. Salvation is of the Lord. When Noah's ark was lifted above the flood, all of this world was destroyed, and that ark was lifted above that flood by the power of God. You can write on that ark, salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance from death, that's of the Lord. You can write on the every Israelite door in Egypt, where that blood is put on the doorpost and the lintel. You can write across that door, in that blood, on that fateful night, salvation is of the Lord. No Israelite had power to stay death. No Israelite had the power to lift his hand to protect his firstborn. Salvation is of the Lord. And that star twinkling over Bethlehem's manger 2,000 years ago spells out in sparkling letters, salvation is of the Lord. This man who has come to the earth in the form of a babe is sent by God. This visit of the holy God to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ is of God. This visitation, this incarnation this divine gift. It's of God. Salvation is of the Lord. When Christ died on that cross and the veil in the temple was torn in the midst, rent in twain from top to bottom, as that veil tore from top to bottom, the message was echoed through heaven, earth, and hell. Salvation is of the Lord. Entrance into the presence of God is of the Lord. The divine privilege of visiting with God is of the Lord. Divine communion is of the Lord. When the stone was rolled from the grave of Christ and he came forth, the heavenly host must have been singing, "Salvation is of the Lord." And I'll tell you, on that day when God calls forth the dead from the tombs, when the shout of the archangel and the trump of God sounds forth, I know it'll be playing this tune, "Salvation is of the Lord." That's what this Bible's all about. Salvation is of the Lord. From Genesis to Revelation, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation in its eternal planning is of the Lord. No human wisdom entered into that divine counsel. Not even the angels entered into that divine counsel. God planned it, God purposed it, and God provided it. In its perfect provision, salvation is of the Lord. It pleased God to bruise him. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me. For by grace are you saved. In its sustaining power, salvation is of the Lord. In its ultimate perfection, salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. That's what this book's all about. That's sound doctrine. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Look at this verse of Scripture here. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 20. Listen to it carefully. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Who's going to do it? He's going to do it. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Brethren, this is sound doctrine. Salvation is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Now, the second thing I want you to see is this. This is not only sound doctrine, but this is a necessary fact. This is a necessary fact. This salvation is of the Lord is absolutely essential. It's absolutely necessary. For first of all, we know this. The law cannot save us. The law cannot save us. Listen to the Scripture. Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes this to the church at Galatia, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Can't be. It can't be. The law reveals the holiness of God. And in revealing the holiness of God and the holy requirements of God, the law reveals our shortcomings. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As the law reveals the holiness of God, it reveals our unrighteousness and our unholiness. The law can't save. Galatians 3:11, listen to this. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. It's evident to anybody but a fool. It's evident to anybody but a totally blind person. It's evident to anybody but a totally prejudiced individual that the law cannot and will not redeem a sinner. It can't do it. No way. There's no way that the law can save. The weakness, listen to this, what the law could not do, the Scripture says. what the law could not do, God, sending His only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not save. The weakness was not in the law, but in us. The law is perfect and holy and just and good, but you and I are sinful. And when we look into the law, like we look into a mirror, it reveals our filth. It reveals our guilt. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a necessary fact because the law can't save. And our works can't save us either. The Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. Turn to Isaiah 64. Here's a picture of every one of us. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I can't make you see that. And the only way I know that the Spirit of God enables a man to see it is not by looking at others. I hear people say, well, I'm as good as the folks down there at your church. I'm sure you are. But you're going to have to be a lot better than they are to get to glory. A lot better. Because we're not going to glory by our works. Except your righteousness, I'll tell you somebody else, you got to be better. When you're talking about I'm better than the folks at your church, I'm better than the folks in somebody else's church, that's, you may be. And I'll tell you something else, you got to be a lot better than they are and better than the folks in that other church, and you've got to even be better than the Pharisees if you're going to heaven by your works. Because Christ said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Now, these scribes and Pharisees, while we're on this, let's just dress it up real good. These scribes and Pharisees fasted twice a week. How many times do you fast each week? These scribes and Pharisees gave a tenth, a tithe of everything they had, everything that was given to them, everything they earned. Do you do that? These scribes and Pharisees stood on the street corner right down on 16th and Winchester, and they prayed at a certain hour during the day. Have you done that lately? They weren't ashamed to stand on the street corners and roll out the scrolls of Scripture and read to the passing by. These scribes and Pharisees were moralists. They were legalists. They kept the Sabbath day to the T, to the letter. These scribes and Pharisees were moral people. You couldn't touch the hem of their garment for sheer, plain morality. And Christ said, you got to be better than they are to enter the kingdom of God. We are all as an unclean thing. And listen to this, Isaiah 64, 6, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. When we examine our so-called good works, don't look too close at them. It'll shock you. It'll drive you to despair. Your little old religious profession and your little morality, you'll find them tainted with pride and arrogance and selfishness and sin. It'll shock you. The only way in the world I know that the Holy Spirit reveals to a sinner the fact that his works won't pardon him and the works won't save him and his works won't make him acceptable to God is to see his works in the light of God's holiness. God's holiness. Not what man preaches and not what man professes, but what God Almighty is. And I'll tell you, if you ever get a sight of that, you'll wonder whether anybody could be saved. And that's what the disciples say. Well, Lord, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And Christ said, with men, it is impossible. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not only sound doctrine, my beloved friends, but it is a necessity. It's a necessity. Because the law can't save us, and our works can't save us, and our religious professions can't save us. I was introduced to a dear lady yesterday by a friend of mine and from a certain town, and I said, well, I know. She said, I'm a Baptist. You're a Baptist minister. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I'm a Baptist. I said, fine. She said, I said, do you know so-and-so in this town? She said, he's not a Baptist. I said, he's a friend of mine. He's not a Baptist. I know he's a Methodist, but he's a friend of mine. He's a friend of mine. Now, you're not going to go to glory because you're a Baptist. There's going to be enough Baptists in hell to elect the whole council down there. That's right. And Catholics and Presbyterians and Methodists and all the rest of that shooting match. There's going to be a lot of them down there. Judas was an apostle. He was an apostle. He was more than a Baptist. He was an apostle. And he didn't know the Lord. Simon Magus was baptized, but he didn't know the Lord. We've got to come to the place where the apostle Peter came out there in that water. Peter tried to walk on the water, and he saw the wind. He saw the waves, and he heard and felt the wind, and he got scared, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. And then he cried as he raised his hand, Lord, save me or I perish. Save me or I perish. Now, I hope God, by his grace, will take your eyes off the law as a means of salvation. It won't work. But God will take your eyes off of your religious profession back yonder that you made when somebody talked you into joining the church. And God will take your eyes off the fact that you've lived a pretty good life compared with other people. And you've been pretty moral, and you've gone to church, and you've paid your religious dues. And I hope God will take your eyes off those things and let you see the awfulness of your sins in the light of God's holiness. In the light of God's perfect law, which says the thought of foolishness is sin, which says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is sin, which says if a man has two coats and his neighbor doesn't have any and he doesn't give him one, it's sin, which says you're to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which says you're to love your enemy, you're to pray for them which curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. That says you must love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. I hope God will let you see yourself in the light of that law. And when he does, you will fall down at his feet and cry with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am. Huh? Salvation is of the Lord. That's a necessary fact. That's not only sound doctrine. That's just plain old necessary fact. And then the third thing, salvation is of the Lord. This is our only hope. This is our only hope. This is our only hope in reference to the fall. In Adam, we died. The only way we're going to be made alive is by God's power and by God's grace. When God took Ezekiel out there to that valley, that mountain, and let him look down in that valley, and he said, I saw a valley full of bones, and they were very dry and parched and bleached and baked in the sun without life. Some of them covered over by the blowing sand. Been a great battle in that valley, and many people had been killed, and the animals and birds had picked the bones, every bit of the meat off those bones, and they were just dry and full of holes and bleached. And God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you're the only one that knows. If it's left up to them, they can't. If it's left up to me, they can't. But you know. And my friends, there's been a battle down here on this earth. It was fought in the Garden of Eden, and man died. And since that falls, death and condemnation and judgments passed upon all men. We're like that valley full of dead, dry bones. And the only way we're going to live is for God to speak life. No way. Salvation of the Lord. In reference to the fall. And then salvation's of the Lord in reference to my sins. Piles of sin have buried us. Mountains of transgressions have overwhelmed us. Job said, I have sinned. Achan said, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? I have sinned. As I think of all the mountains of transgressions, as I think like a great cave-in, buried a man beneath it, hundreds of feet down in a valley, covered over with sand and scale and rock, my sins have buried me and separated me from God. Can I live? I can't dig myself out. I can't will myself out. My hope is that God will come and save me, because he can. Jonah, down there in the belly of that whale, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And that's where you are, and that's where I am, down there in the deep, in the deepest part of sin, down there covered over. The bars of hell have covered us over, and the seaweed of sin is all about us, and we cry, salvation is of the Lord. And I'll tell you something else. If God doesn't save me and keep me, I'll perish on the journey to glory. Salvation is of the Lord as to the fall, in reference to our sins, and in reference to our perseverance. Now, if salvation is not of the Lord, I'll fall tomorrow, or maybe next week, or maybe next year, and lose this whole thing. But Jude said this, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Now unto him that is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Now unto him. Now unto him. I don't stand alone. Y'all pray for me that I'll hold out. Don't do it. Please don't do it. Pray that God will hold me out. We hear that song, clinging to God's unchanging hand. I'm not clinging to him. He's clinging to me. I don't have the strength to hold to him. That's like a rushing freight train. I'm trying to hold on to the freight train, and the wind's blowing against me, and the cinders are flying in my face, and the train's shaking on the track, and I'm holding on to it. That's foolishness. I'm in Christ, and he's holding me and keeping me by his grace. My Father, they're in my hands, he said. My sheep, I know my sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. They're in the Father's hand. He's holding them. They're not holding him. Salvation's of the Lord in reference to my perseverance and in reference to my resurrection. Now listen to this. I have three impossible mountains ahead of me. Now you people that are talking about you saved yourself and you did God a favor and you trusted Jesus and God did all he can do. Now it's up to you. Well, I've got something that's up to you that you can't handle. There are three impossible mountains ahead of me. One of them's death. I can't handle it. Lord, give me grace to die. Let me die the death of the righteous. When that day comes, when that hour comes, I want to die the death of the righteous, don't you? And God will have to give me dying grace. I can't handle it. It's too big. Oh, you can. I know people can talk about when death comes, I'll face it like a man. No, you won't either. You'll cry like everybody else. You'll beg for life like everybody else. You'll cry out, save me like everybody else. But I want the grace of God to let me die the death of the righteous. And then I'll tell you another impossible mountain out yonder, and that's the resurrection. Now let's see you bring yourself out of that grave. Let's see you put the dust back together and put the bones back together and put the skin on those bones and put life in that heart and put a beat in that heart and put breath in those lungs and then put sight in those dead eyes. Let's see you do it. God's going to have to do that, every bit of it, and call me forward. And then I face the judgment. when God says every idle word shall be brought into judgment, every secret deed, every little faint glimmer of imagination that wasn't perfect holiness that's ever passed through your brain will be brought forth to the judgment. Everything spoken in the closet will be shouted from the housetop, huh? And we stand before the judgment and the books are open. Oh, my soul, the books are open. And the dead are judged out of those books according to their works. I don't want to face that, do you? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You're going to have somebody stand for you, aren't you? And that person is Christ the Lord. That's the only one. So I face three mountains that are impossible. I face three insurmountable, impossible mountains. And God's going to have to help me. He's going to have to do it all. He's going to have to give me grace to die. He's going to have to call forth my body. He's going to have to change it from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality, from sin to life, from death to light, and stand me in the judgment and not open those awful books. But oh, what joy to see that book closed and a lock put on it and the seal stamped on it in the blood of Christ, paid in full, do not open. Paid in full, do not open. And God takes it and casts it into hell with all the rest of the sins because they've been paid for. Don't open. Now somebody else is going to have to do that. I can't do it. And that salvation is of the Lord. Now last of all, and I'll tell you something else. Now I know we face, you know what God hates worse than anything? He hates pride. He hates pride. He says seven things God hates. Number one is a proud look. He said, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. And I'll tell you, and we got too much pride in religion today. Those people are proud of their race, they're proud of their place, they're proud of their face, and they're even proud of their grace. And that's the worst pride there is, that old rotten, contemptible religious pride. That holier-than-thou, snobbish religious pride. And I'll tell you, when a man comes to see salvation is totally and wholly and completely and utterly of the Lord, it strips all of his pride. It just whittles him down. He cries, who maketh me to differ? What have I that I didn't receive? What do I know that I hadn't been taught? Salvation is of the Lord. And now there is something else. This salvation of the Lord will not only strip your religious pride off of you, but it'll strip you of all confidence in your flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. You better say, the Lord willing, I'm going to do this. The Lord willing, I'm going to do that. The Lord willing, I'm going to do the other. We continue in the faith by the grace of God. Oh, David said, when they brought Saul's body back, he committed suicide. King Saul. Saul the mighty. Saul the wise. Saul the sovereign. Saul the king. And they brought the news to David that Saul had killed himself and had cut off his head and hung it up on the streets of the Philistines to laugh at him. And David wept and David cried, oh, how the mighty have fallen. How the mighty have fallen. And the mighty can fall too, except by the grace of God. That by the grace of God, salvation's of the Lord. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. And then I'll tell you something else this doctrine will do when you believe it, when you understand it. It'll strip you of your pride and it'll strip you of the confidence that you have in the flesh. And then it'll strip you of undue censure of those who fall. For we would fail except for God's grace. The Word of God says, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall.
You know, when a friend falls, and when he fails, and when he sins, and when he makes a mistake, you know who's the kindest, most understanding, most sympathetic person? It's the person who believes salvation's of the Lord. Really believes it. Because he knows himself what he would be and what he would do except for the grace of God. And he's the tenderest, most understanding. You know, the fellow that doesn't do any censoring or criticizing is the man who knows, because he's been there. Salvation's of the Lord. And then I'll tell you this. When we believe salvation's of the Lord, it'll strip us of all boasting about the future. Peter said, Lord, I don't care what these other fellas do. I'm going to stand. He was the only one that publicly, vocally denied his Lord. The only one. The rest of them forsook him and fled, but Peter was the one that spoke up and said, I don't know him. And yet he was the one who said, I'll stand. I'll stand. I tell you, every time you talk like that, I promise you, God will give you an opportunity to see that you can't. I promise you that. You start talking about what you will do and what you won't do and what you will do, God will show you. And that's the reason we have these trials. They're good for us. That's the reason we have these falls and failures. They're good for us. They show us what we are. And that all of salvation from first to last is of the Lord, even the keeping. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily, daily, I'm constrained to be. Oh, Lord, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. I hope by thy good pleasure. I'm not there yet. There's a lot of rocks and mountains ahead. There's a lot of valleys. There's a lot of trials. And he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And I'll tell you this. I started this journey by his grace. I'm walking today by his grace. And when that trumpet sounds on the morning of resurrection, I'll come forth out of that tomb for one reason. God willed it. It pleased God to perform it. And I'll stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for one reason. Not because of anything I did or I gave, but only because of his mercy, his blood, and his grace. That's my hope. That's my comfort. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's the message. There is no other message. Anything else is frustrating. Anything else is failing. Anything else is just wasting my time, yours too. To get people to do things for God, all they can do for God is not enough. God's got to do something for them. That's the message. Like that leper who came to Christ, he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will. Our Father, use the message for the glory of Christ. He alone is worthy of glory. There's nothing in us or about us that's worthy of any recognition, even by man, let alone by God. We're the chief of sinners. Less than the least of all the saints, not worthy to be a messenger. But our confidence is Christ. Our sufficiency is Christ. Our salvation is Christ the Lord. I use this message for whatever purpose will please thee, for the good of all who hear. For Christ's sake I pray. Amen.